Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all, and great to see some familiar faces back from university and back from being away as well. Last week, we were asking the question, how do you get the transformation that we long to see in our society? You know, a more loving, a more kind, a more generous people. We asked the difficult question, why are we as Christians sometimes so unlike that? Yeah? So unlike this one we follow and we've been worshipping. You know, we long to be more like Jesus, don't we? We do, don't we? It's what we long to be. It's why we're here. We want to be more like him. The problem for this church in Galatia is that they're in danger of losing the freedom that Christ has won for them, and then the power to be more Christ-like. And this always happens when Christians leave behind the gospel, this good news of Jesus, and create a religion that is about us. You know, instead of standing in all that Christ has done for us, instead of standing in that amazing truth we've been looking at, that we're children of God, freed, you know, and it's all of Christ, we so quickly make things about us. You know, when DIY kind of religion comes in, it leads either into harsh legalism based on our performance, or a kind of powerless liberalism that demands nothing of anyone. And both lead us away from these lives that we long for, lives empowered and transformed by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, things break down in the church, as we see in this church here. In Galatia, relationships that used to be kind of like family had become fractured. If you look at chapter 5 and just the end of that chapter, verse 26, it describes a situation where they are provoking and envying each other. Why does that happen in churches? You know, why is division and pain in the church so common? Did you know that there are about 41,000 different denominations in the world at the moment? Christian denominations. Isn't that extraordinary? I mean, what is it with Christians? You know, why are we dividing so often? You know, sometimes it's for good reasons. You know, the Baptist church began because of corruption in the established church, and yet itself has gone off track at times. You know, the church can be amazing and beautiful. Why does it go off course? Why do some people find it easier to be part of their sports club than the church? Perhaps you sometimes feel disillusioned with the church, with what you see. Perhaps you can relate to that picture we had earlier in our service. You feel like you're stuck in ice. Do you know what the problem is? I've worked it out. Do you know what the problem is with the church? I'll tell you, just don't tell anyone this. Here's the problem. There are difficult people in the church. Did you know that? If you don't know who I'm talking about, it might be you. I know at times it is definitely me. We mess up. We make mistakes. We hurt one another. Why would we stick with the church when it hurts? You know, Paul writes this letter knowing there's a temptation to get weary, to feel like we're kind of stuck in ice, to even want to give up, verse 9. And he wants to bring them hope, hope for them personally, but hope for their church that it can have a glorious future. Maybe you feel like giving up at the moment, giving up on serving, giving and doing good. Maybe you need fresh hope. How does that come? Will we one day get a church that finally gets it right? The 42,001 church. Do you know, it certainly seems that people are looking for that church at the moment. There has never been so much movement in churches in the nation as there is at the moment. Unprecedented. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. Some churches are gaining more than they're losing. Others are rapidly shrinking. But here's the worrying thing. Overall, the number of Christians in the UK is going down, not up, like it is in many parts of the world. And there was a picture just here of a church in Nigeria, in Lagos. I mean, what is wrong with the church here? How does the church and the people of God become what Jesus says we are intended to be, a city on a hill, a light of the world that is bringing hope to those around us? How can you and I play our part in that? Well, Paul gets very practical in chapter 6. And there are kind of two big applications that he points the church to if they're to kind of rediscover their power and their purpose. You see, what he's keen to do here is to show that it's not enough to just kind of understand the gospel, the good news about Jesus, intellectually. You have to apply that deeply into your life. And the first thing they need to do is to apply the gospel to their relationships. Gospel relationships. Carry each other is the picture I want for us to remember. So if you just stand on your feet, and you need to pick a partner because we're going to do a piggyback race. Okay? And, okay, and we're going to have to race Dan and Mortimer. No, just kidding. Okay. Well done, Dan. Let's just give a clap. Okay. You can sit down. I can see people looking around going, I am not carrying them. In fact, it reminds me that I was talking to someone, and they were talking about their community. And they were saying, do you know what? In my community, we are so different. You know, I would never be with these people that I'm in community with in my small group, except for the church. That's, by the way, why it can be easier to be part of the sports club than the church, because at the sports club, you meet with people who have the same passion as you, or whatever it is, the thing you're into. And yet that actually is where the power of the church is. You know, one of the reasons the early church was astounding to people in that society was it did something that has never been done in history ever. It brought together people who had never been in the same room. Young and old, male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. And the world had never seen that. Not only were they in the same room, but they started to operate like family. I mean, how does that happen? Three ways, three keys that Paul gives us here in terms of carrying each other to apply the gospel into our relationships. The first is we have to carry one another's sin. Verse 1 addresses head-on one of the biggest problems in our relationships. People mess up, sometimes badly. Look, they get caught, verse 1, in sin. They get entangled in it. What is our response? Well, we don't pretend sin doesn't matter. That's the liberal response. But we also don't condemn. That's the legalist response. What does it say? It says, restore him gently. Restore the person gently. The word for restore means to fix a broken or dislocated joint. It's a big task. Something's very wrong. In fact, there's a warning here to be careful, you know, that you don't fall all into sin. If you're involved in restoring someone, you need to be filled with the Spirit. But the goal is restoration. How does the gospel help us? Well, this is all about where we carry people's sin. We have to carry people to Jesus. You know, at the cross, we discover that sin is not minimized in any way. You know, in order for sin to be forgiven, the perfect Son of God was crucified. I mean, it cost Jesus everything to forgive sin. Sin is not minimized in any way. It's awful, it's painful, it hurts. And yet, what Jesus has done on the cross is so great, is so big, it's so powerful, it's so wonderful that it can cover any and every sin. Amen? And that means that failure is not final with the gospel. Amen? There is grace. You know, because we are only ever saved by grace, we are gentle because we know we are weak too, that could have been our path. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, we operate radical forgiveness in the church because we have received radical forgiveness in our lives. You know, we help people carry their sin to the cross. And when the sin is against you, the way you know you are operating the gospel in your life is because you will experience what Jesus experienced as he forgave. What did he experience? Pain. Because when you forgive someone, you're saying, I'm not asking you to pay, I'm paying it. That's amazing what Jesus did for us, and he invites us to do that for one another. He invites us to have a community of grace. And when that happens, relationships get healed. I wonder, who do you need to forgive at the moment? Who do you even need to gently challenge? Carry people's sin. Secondly, carry people's burden. Verse 2. Life is very hard sometimes, isn't it? It is, isn't it? You know, verse 2, pictured here are burdens that are too heavy for a person to carry on their own. That might be you right now, carrying something with your kids or your health or your financial or work situation that just feels too heavy. Perhaps you feel like you're kind of breaking apart under the weight of it. You know, the way the church is supposed to work is that people never walk through those sorts of things alone, but the burden is shared. The people are helped. You know, one of the challenges for us, though, is that we live in a culture that is all about the individual, all about shouldering things alone, and it is leading to terrible loneliness and pain for many. You know, sharing people's burdens is part of what we're doing on this gift day, and things like CAP, as we come alongside people whose debts are too big to carry alone. Coming alongside the homeless, people who have found that life has been too much, has crushed them. You know, a few months ago, there was someone visiting our church who was clearly very angry with life actually angry with the church. I didn't know their backstory, but they were talking about this on the door. And then one of our CAP clients, people we've been helping, came alongside them, and I was absolutely amazed. This is what he said. He said to this person, "This church has been amazing. I've received nothing but kindness and help from the people here." Praise God. Now, I know that that is not always the story, but it is a beautiful thing, isn't it, when it is? You know, the gospel reminds us that Jesus carried our burdens so that we can carry one another's. You know, it leads to this radical compassion where we lay down our kind of own agendas. We declutter our busy lives. We take time to draw alongside others, to pray, to serve, to give, to help. We dare to be vulnerable about our own problems. You know, part of our purpose as Christians is to have deep friendships where we bear one another's burdens. Many of us have burdens that are too heavy to carry alone. I know I do. I need help. You know, Jesus said, "This is the test of your Christianity. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Rick Warren said, "You cannot get that sort of community without commitment." Radical commitment. I wonder, whose burdens are you helping to carry at the moment? Are you close enough to people in the church to share your burdens, to know what others are going through? Who do you need to move towards at the moment? Carry each other's burdens. Thirdly, carry your own load. Outlined in verse 3-5 is a warning against something that kind of destroys community. It's this comparison trap, people kind of looking down on one another, thinking too highly of themselves. You know, and that so often happens, doesn't it? You know, we can look at others, look down on them. Pride comes up, or we can look at others and feel insecure. You know, our society is obsessed with comparison and it's toxic. And verse 5 says something that initially seems contradictory to verse 2, doesn't it? Each one should carry his own load. But it's actually a very different word. It's a word not describing something that's enormous. It's a word that's describing something like a day sack. It's something that is small. And the point is this: every person's journey with God is different. No one knows what it is to walk in your shoes, and you have no idea what it is to walk in someone else's shoes. And we are each responsible before God to walk with him. We have to come to Jesus ourselves. And the gospel means I can never compare. I can never look down or even up to someone else, because you're only ever in the family based on the mercy of God. There's no hierarchy in God's kingdom, in the Christian community. You know, when relationships are based on grace in this way, a community forms where people feel like they can belong, where they feel like they can belong nowhere else. It is a beautiful thing. We need to apply the gospel into our relationships. Are there relationships right now that you need to apply the gospel into at the moment? Secondly and finally, we need gospel power. Gospel power, giving in faith. Just want you to do something for me at the moment. Can you just put your hands out in front of you? I just want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to think, what is in my hands? Like, what has God given you? What are your resources? What is your gifts and talents? What is about your time? And I just want you to just ask yourself, what am I doing with those things? You know, one of the great mysteries of history is how Christianity went from this marginalized group to being this religion that dominated the whole of the Roman Empire by the 4th century. Without any military conquest, nothing. How does that happen? Well, it all happened because of what people did with God, what God had put in their hands. Something extraordinary happened in those first few centuries. Now, of course, the answer to why Christianity grew so much is God. Of course. But people have looked at the history as well. And one person, Rodney Stark, a social historian, he's looked. And one of the things that he saw as he's looked through the history is that at key times when plagues ravaged the Roman Empire, when everyone else kind of ran for the hills, when people left the cities, when people just cared about number one, the Christians stayed. And they served, and they helped, and they loved. It says this, Christians met the obligation to care for the sick rather than desert them, and thereby saved enormous numbers of lives. The impact was amazing. Many, many people became Christians. Whole societies were transformed in the middle of a crisis. We're in a crisis at the moment, aren't we? Bank of England have said we're about to enter the worst, recession for 30 years. This comes after 2 years of pandemic, ongoing war in Europe. You know, simply put, that means people are going to be in great need. This is a crisis, but it is an amazing opportunity for the church. You know, during the pandemic as a church, we served in so many ways. We served our NHS workers, we served the homeless, we served the sick. Why would we do that? Why would Christians share their resources, so many of their resources, verse 6, as Paul encourages us to with the local church? Why is he so desperate for them not to grow weary in doing good, but to step up and keep going, especially in a time of crisis? Why would he say to us at this gift day, when the cost of living is being squeezed, this is the time to give more, not less? This is what he says. He uses a powerful farming picture to explain. He says, verse 7, a man reaps what he sows. In farming, it's quite a simple picture, isn't it? If you want a field full of barley, what do you need to sow? Barley seed, yeah? If you want lots of barley in your field, how much seed do you need to sow? Lots. Okay. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? Paul warns us and encourages us here. He warns us that it's possible to sow the wrong things in our lives to the flesh, verse 8. It's possible just to kind of hold on to what you've got, to live for yourself, for your own pleasure. But that's dangerous, because what you sow today shows up in your tomorrow. Yeah? What you do today, it shows up in your future. And so if you, like, for example, if you hold on to anger, it eats away at your life, destroys relationship, damages your health, leaves you lonely, leads ultimately, he says here, to destruction. But there is another sort of sowing. There is a sowing that leads, verse 8, to eternal life, and verse 9, to an abundant harvest. When we sow and we give according to the Spirit of God, life breaks out. Miracles happen when we share and we do good. You see, what you gain in sowing is far greater than what you sow. That's the point of sowing. You gain far much, so far, far more. So in Mark 10, Jesus says this, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive how much? 100 times. You can't get that rate anywhere. I checked this morning. 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Why wouldn't people sow for that return? Why? This is why. It's because there's a delay when you sow. Sowing requires that you let go of something now for the sake of something in the future that you don't yet see. Sowing requires faith. Faith. The path of sowing promises great blessing, but it also promises persecution and suffering and pain. And so it can be tempting to look for easier options, because it isn't just if I give £1,000 today, then tomorrow I'll get £100,000 or £10,000. It doesn't work like that. It can all start to sound a bit costly, and that brings us back to the question we began right at the beginning. Don't we want to live lives that are more like Jesus? We went, yeah. Do you know, if I'm honest, when I answer that question, I think it depends on which parts of his life we're talking about. You see, I love the power, the miracles, the crowds going, wow, great. I'm up for that. I'm not so sure about the point when all the crowds leave, where his friends reject him, where the suffering starts, the agony, the pain, the death. Do I really want a life like Jesus? Why would I choose such a hard path? Why give sacrificially today? It's because of where it leads. Because just like with the cross, that didn't just lead to death. It led to resurrection life. The miracle happens as we give away, as we sacrifice, as we serve, as we don't become weary in doing good. You know, we get this eternal life promised to us. An eternal security that nothing else can bring. Isn't that amazing? You know, sin offers immediate gratification. God offers eternal satisfaction, blessing to you. It changes you as you give. Blessing to those around you. You know, as we give and we serve and we love, it brings transformation. You know, as a church, we want to serve our city. We do serve our city. We want to be able to continue to serve our city. We want to serve the poor. We want to help those in debt. We want to serve our kids and our youth. We want to be able to expand our homeless provision. We're talking about that at the moment. And that all requires that God's people do that difficult thing of giving in faith. You know, today is a chance to sow for eternity in expectation of a harvest to come. Wouldn't it be amazing if churches all across this land, in this time of crisis, instead of stepping back and kind of weathering the storm, step forward into the breach? Because the government, by the way, doesn't have any money. They're not going to bring the answer. But we have something that is far greater than money. We know the God who made everything, the God who wants to bring hope in the face of the hardest of times. I'm going to end with this verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And there's no comparison in this. Some people will be able to give lots, some people very little. Just each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Shall we pray? I want to bring us back to those questions. The first question is, who is in your hands? Maybe put your hands out in front of you again. Who are you carrying at the moment? Or who needs you to carry them? To bring them to Jesus? Or just pray for someone else right now. Pray for their burdens. Pray for their sin. Pray for reconciliation. And then I want you to think again, what is in your hands? What is God calling you to give?